referred to as the Shepherd's Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words are some of the most well-known words in the English language, and that passage, this 23rd Psalm, is the most well-known passage in the entire Bible, all over the world in every language. So I think it's great to study things that are familiar to us and look into them, appreciate these words for their great meaning to us, and also even look deeper, maybe beyond what we've thought before, which we'll try to accomplish this morning in our brief study. As we said about this psalm, it is a psalm of David, and it reflects his experience, I think, as a shepherd. Most of us realize this. As you go back in the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we might think that because we regard David as the shepherd king, and we've been told the stories about him being a shepherd from the time of our youth, most of us, we might think that stories about David's being a shepherd are on every other page about his life in 1 Samuel, but in fact there are really few references to it, to his shepherding in his life. He brings it up actually more in the Psalms that he writes than he does, than is brought up about him in the record of Samuel. But if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20, in the familiar account of David slaying Goliath, he hears about the Philistines arrayed against the Israelites, challenging them in battle. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20, that David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Jesse had commanded him, his father had commanded him to take some cheeses and things to his brothers. He came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. So here's the first instance that we have of David being a shepherd and here caring for the sheep and feeding his sheep and feeding his father's sheep, leaving them in this case in the care of a keeper. If you go down to verse 34, he's discussing with King Saul his qualifications to go out and face Goliath. And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." Now, I don't know about you, but that is, again, we learned that in childhood, but that's an incredible story to me. We know for a fact that in ancient times, there are not any lions in Palestine now, but there were in Old Testament times. That's a historical fact. Here, think about the lion comes and gets your sheep. And what do? You go after it. What kind of a person does that? What's going on in his head? Yeah, not me either. But in the head of David, he's thinking, these sheep are my charges. I need to take care of these sheep. And as Jesus will say later, as when we get into John 10 and talk about him as the good shepherd, the good shepherd, you know, sacrifices his life, is willing to hazard his life for the benefit of his sheep. There are not too many people of any class who would be willing, if they're shepherding sheep, to go after the animal that took a lamb, whether it's a bear or a lion or whatever it is. And to think about not only going after it, but you take that animal and you grab it by its beard and you slay it. I mean, David must have really had some faith and also some sense of responsibility for his charges. And it's really not any wonder that somebody with a heart like that, that kind of courage, that kind of determination to take care of animals that were in his charges, no wonder that he is the one who is so much the type of Christ, the shepherd king, and it is he who the Lord selects to be that one to prefigure the coming of the Christ and the work that Jesus did for us as our good shepherd. So it's just an amazing story that I think we need to refresh in our minds. His dedication to his sheep, to his charges, his courage, his faith, and all of that. When he writes the 23rd Psalm, he makes use of certainly the metaphor of being a shepherd. That's the primary metaphor in the entire psalm. There are also maybe others that slip into it, certainly the metaphor of the host there at the end of the psalm. Some people who've looked at this suggest that even that might apply to a shepherd as well in some of the work that a shepherd does. We might talk about that in a little bit. But certainly David's psalm not only speaks of his relationship with his Lord as his shepherd, but also foreshadows the coming of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who David, as we've already said, is a type of throughout Scripture. I want you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel and look at a passage that is not one that we look at a lot. Some of you may be familiar with this, but certainly Ezekiel as a whole is not a book that we study probably as much as some of the other books of the Bible, or not like we should. In Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'd like to read several verses to you here at the risk of being a little tedious with the reading. Follow along in this passage with me, Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Now let me just stop here. Obviously, the Lord is the shepherd. His sheep have been scattered. What time period are we talking about here, and who are the sheep? What's the time period? I'm sorry, I'm not catching all that. I think that if you look at this, the sheep that are scattered are His people Israel, right? And this is the time of when they have indeed been scattered throughout the nations as a punishment to them. Here He's talking about Himself as the shepherd who's going to bring them back and care for them as His flock. He says in verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture. Their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. One of the responsibilities of a shepherd is to examine the sheep and to take care of them, but also to discipline and cull out those that are causing problems, those that might have diseases that are spreading to the other sheep, so on and so forth. All of that is part of the responsibility of the shepherd, and you see that depicted here. There are people, and I'll get to this again, hopefully I'll have time in a little while, when we talk about the 23rd Psalm, we talk about the rod and the staff. Sometimes that rod was used for disciplining the sheep as well. Now, that's not a popular thing to say in our culture today. We've done a lot of reinterpreting of the 23rd Psalm to make that only the rod that's used against the enemies, against the wolf and the lion and all of that. But that's also a rod that could be used for disciplining the sheep if necessary. And you see that in this passage. The Lord intends to judge between the sheep. He says in verse 18, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down your feet the residue of your pasture, and you have drunk up the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. So there's some sheep here that are causing problems, you know, defiling the good pasture and the good water. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean, because you have pushed with the side and the shoulder, and butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. So you have sheep that are problematic, that are causing trouble, that are butting heads with others, that are pushing others out of the way with their shoulders. And God's going to handle those sheep. He's going to be the one, as a shepherd, who's going to judge between those sheep. He says, therefore I will save my flock and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Now, here's where we get to what I want to get to, verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Who's that talking about? Christ. Okay, it's talking about the Christ. So here is all of this pointing to his servant David, the Christ, the son of David, being the one to shepherd the sheep ultimately. And he says then in verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There will be showers of blessing. We have a song that's based on that passage. So we could go on. He has quite a bit more to say here, but I think you get the idea of what it is for the Lord to shepherd His sheep, and that Christ is predicted to be this good shepherd. Now, a couple of other things to note. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 24, and again, a reference back to what we just read, Ezekiel says, David, my servant, shall be king over them. So you have the shepherd king. He's a shepherd, he's a king. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. A couple of things I want you to notice. Again, David, the shepherd king, he's the Christ to come as well. He prefigures who Christ is. And then also, in both of these passages, the talk of the shepherd making a covenant of peace with the sheep, so to speak. And you can get that down in verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. You might have noticed that in chapter 34 as well, that God's covenant goes right along, the covenant of peace goes right along with Him shepherding His sheep as His own. I think that's significant as well. So, keep all that in your head. Everybody got all that in your head? All right. Now let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. When Jesus, in a lengthy discourse in John 10, describes Himself as the Good Shepherd. We won't read the entire context, but look at John 10, starting in verse 11. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and know them by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When Christ says, then, that He is the good shepherd, in the minds of the Jews who hear that claim, if they are familiar with the law and the prophets, which they certainly are, some that heard that claim probably could have quoted the passage in Ezekiel 34 that we're not familiar with, but that they probably knew from school child age. When they hear Him say, I am the good shepherd, what claim is He making in their ears? He's claiming to be who? The Christ, right? The anointed one, the King of Israel. The one who's prophesied about. He's making all those claims for Himself when He claims to be this good shepherd. The good shepherd who God promised would bring the sheep back into the fold, but not only the sheep of Israel. What's the rest of the story as you go on and read the next verse there in John chapter 10? Other sheep. Okay, so not only the sheep of Israel, but also you have others who are basically us, Gentiles, brought into the fold as well. What a wonderful picture of this wonderful shepherd. So caring, so loving, willing to give Himself for us, taking care of us, resolving the issues between us, and protecting us from those who are outside. What a wonderful idea that we can be brought into this fold as well. I don't know about you, but that is encouraging and uplifting to me. And to think about having this one to be my shepherd, this one who's described back in Ezekiel 34, here again in John 10. A lot of things about the shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. The sheep aren't going to follow anybody else, are they? They're not going to follow a stranger. Understand that shepherds, through a series of calls or whistles or various things and can just get their sheep to follow them anywhere. You try that as a stranger and they'll just ignore you. Lauren, you have a comment? Right, you have to lead them. Yeah. I have seen, when we lived out in Utah, I've seen a shepherd come up to a road with a whole flock of sheep behind him, and when he stops at the road, all the sheep stop, and he'll wait until everything's clear, and when he steps out, all the sheep just follow him, as if, you know, there could be a Mack truck coming, they would follow him into that, whatever. But he, of course, he's concerned for their safety, and he cares about that. Sheep are followers. Sheep follow one another. An example that I use with my students at the Bible school when we talk about this chapter is, and I've used it in sermons a lot as well, but you can take a stick, hold up about this high, and get the lead sheep to jump over that stick, and the next two or three are follow, and they'll keep on jumping over that stick. You can remove the stick, and the sheep will all come up and jump over that same place even when the stick's not there. That's how much they are followers. And so you think about, you know, Jesus just gets us going the right direction, and all of us should, so to speak, jump the hoop, whatever it takes. We'll do what He's asked us to do, even though we may not see the reason for it, if we're followers of His. We hear His voice, we know His voice, and we don't listen to somebody else's voice. If you're His sheep, you're not interested in what Buddha said particularly. You're not interested in what some other spiritual leader said. I might, you know, you may be aware of it, but that's not what you're following in your life. It doesn't matter what Oprah said or Dr. Phil said. It's what Jesus said that guides your life. And we need to understand that today. If we are His sheep, we listen to His voice and not to the voices of others. The other thing I wanted to bring out in our look at the New Testament here, a couple of other passages. One is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, where this metaphor is also mentioned in brief. As the writer's winding down that great epistle, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up your Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant, make you complete to do His will." That great shepherd of the sheep, and again notice the connection to that to the blood of the covenant and the establishing of the covenant, which of course the Hebrew writer has spent chapters talking about that covenant, that new covenant. And here the connection between that covenant of peace that it was called in Ezekiel, established in the days when the shepherd takes over the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, here's a verse that all of a sudden has a much greater depth of meaning because we've just gone through looking at Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34 and John chapter 10. And now 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." All of us were like those sheep who were going astray. We were included in that number. The shepherd gathered all back together, and those that were not of His flock that He went in and brought in as well. We were included in that number. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now we've returned to the shepherd who is saving us and blessing us. So all of that is... We spent 20 minutes there. But all of that is sort of preamble to actually looking at the psalm itself. But I think looking at all of that, understanding the Old Testament background, understanding the New Testament connection, really adds a depth to just looking at those six verses that make up Psalm 23 itself. As we go back and look at the psalm now, and also another psalm, before we get to Psalm 23, go back and look at Psalm 100 with me, which again is a psalm that reflects the blessedness of the sheep and their condition. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So you have this concept of us being the sheep, the Lord being our shepherd, again reprised in Psalm 100, and it's mentioned elsewhere as well, as we'll see maybe before we get to the end this morning. And one other thing that I wanted to notice when we look at Psalm 23, we've been talking about the Hebrew parallelism that's very characteristic of all of the Psalms and all of the poetic books of the Old Testament as far as that goes. But here we see some examples of parallelism that is progressive and synthetic. You remember what progressive parallelism is? Where we're building on an idea and extending a metaphor one after the other. Okay, and the idea of synthetic, taking concepts and merging them together. So the parallelism in this psalm is a little more complex than some of the very simple parallelism that we saw, say, in the 22nd psalm, which was just synonymous, one statement after the other, meaning exactly the same thing. So there's a little more complex parallelism in this particular psalm than in some of the others that we've looked at, but it's still quite simple and quite beautiful. All right, let's look at the verses themselves and think about, if you're reading this as anybody really, but especially an Israelite in the Old Testament age, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I suppose that your first impression, especially, well, mine is at least, in looking at the first two verses, is more of the shepherd's physical care for me. As he's talking about, things like the still waters, the green pastures, not wanting for anything. But definitely when you get to Psalm 3, there is a reference to one's spiritual well-being. And it's sort of, the metaphor becomes a little mixed, where you realize he's not talking about sheep literally, for sure. He's talking about restoring somebody's soul. He's talking about caring for an individual on a spiritual level. But God cares for us in both ways as our shepherd, doesn't He? Does He provide for our physical needs? Provides for our spiritual needs. And the sheep, so to speak, of the 23rd Psalm just feels completely provided for. The Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, the implication is, I shall not want. I'm not going to be in need of anything. God is taking care of everything that I need. I'm not going to want or lack for anything. And whether we're talking about the physical necessities of life or the spiritual blessings that we covet and need, we're not going to lack any of that. We go over in Luke chapter 12, one of the passages in the New Testament where the Lord talks about how our needs are provided for. And again, a very familiar passage. Jesus is teaching His disciples not to worry about things that God is going to provide for them. They have a shepherd who's taking care of them, if we think about it in terms of the 23rd Psalm. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you'll put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So imagine being a sheep, and Jesus is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. You're out there in the pasture. Are you going to worry about, now, am I going to get my next meal here? Are you concerned about that? Nah. Shepherd's going to take care of that, isn't he? Sure. All you have to do is follow Him. And you'll find something to eat. It'll all be good. So you don't have to worry about that. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse or barn. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? You know, do you see sheep out in the pasture? They look like they're worried to you. You know, now the little sheep are am I going to grow big enough here? You know, all of that sort of thing. They don't act like they're very worried about all that sort of stuff, do they? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, that sheep are very compliant when it comes to cutting their wool. They don't mind it seemingly very much at all. They don't seem to worry about, whoa, there goes all my coat. You know, I'm going to be cold and naked and miserable and all that sort of thing. No, they're not concerned about that because they know the shepherd knows what he's doing. And he's only going to trim the wool at the right time of year. And it's not going to hurt them and all that sort of thing. So they're very aware that he takes care of all of that. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Just follow the Lord and your physical. And I don't know how much of that is intended in the 23rd Psalm, but I think there's a... Would you all agree there seems to be a snippet of it certainly included in the concepts there in Psalm 23? I think the most of the 23rd Psalm is a spiritual consideration, that the Lord takes care of our spiritual needs. But certainly our physical ones are cared for as well, so that we need not be in want. Our spiritual necessities are provided as well with our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He's blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. So any spiritual blessing, all of them are available to us in Jesus Christ. There's not anything you can say, well, I have the spiritual need that Jesus isn't fulfilling. There are sometimes people that take off, leave the Lord, Christianity, whatever, and go in search of something in an Eastern religion, in mysticism, or the occult, or something like that, as if they're going to find some blessing in that that's going to fulfill a need in them, and it just never happens. It's bankrupt. You know, there's no spiritual need that you really have that Christ doesn't fulfill. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And certainly our needs for forgiveness, for being led in good paths. We may sometimes endure temptation, but we don't have to give into it. He will not allow us to be tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13, what? Above what we are able. He'll allow, only allow that which we can handle. He'll make a way of escape. So the Lord, He doesn't do everything for us. The shepherd doesn't do everything for the sheep. The sheep have to walk and follow and all of that sort of thing as well. Stay out of the way of certain dangers. And if they get close to certain dangers, know enough to run back to the shepherd, all that sort of thing. But the Lord is leading us in a way that we can progress with Him into a very good place now and into eternity. The shepherd protects us. If we look at Psalm 23, 4 and 5, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there are dangerous paths you can imagine for sheep to travel on. You can imagine a shepherd maybe moving his sheep from one pasture to another pasture and there's a big dark valley in between or maybe a mountain pass that's in between. And in those dangerous times, still, the sheep can follow with confidence. And they're not worried about what's going to happen to them on this journey. Even though it may seem dark and dreadful at the moment, He's taking them to greener pastures. Things are going to be all right, and they trust Him for that. We need to understand that in our lives. There are going to be times that are dark, where it doesn't look like there are green pastures anywhere, but the Lord is leading us to them, and we just need to trust Him for that. The psalmist here does. David does. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Christ is with me, he says. You are with me. The Lord is with me. For us, it's Christ being with us. And so, when death is threatened, when times are dark and bleak, whatever it might be, we can trust the Lord. The power of the shepherd's protection, as I noted on the screen, is symbolized by his rod and his staff. I'd read some things and heard some things. Of course, I think the little book by Philip Keller, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, is very enlightening. I don't know if many of you have read that. It's an old book now. It was written maybe 20, 30 years ago. Keller was a shepherd for a long time. And then he wrote a book describing his relationship to his sheep and the connection that he sees in the 23rd Psalm. So there's a lot of information in that book, and others have written as well from personal experiences being shepherds. But going back this time as I went through the 23rd Psalm, I studied some of these words afresh, the rod and the staff. And I found that in the Hebrew, there's little difference between those words. And sometimes, in fact, they seem to be used interchangeably. Normally, we think of the staff as the thing with the crook on the end that the shepherd might use to separate the sheep or pull one out of a thicket or something like that. Or that's kind of the protection that staff is. And then the rod, we have been told, is the thing that you beat off the lions and the bears with and the wolves, and that's the weapon that you keep the enemy away with. Probably those distinctions are not as clear actually in the language, the Old Testament language of Hebrew. That there may be, they may be valid, but they're not certainly as clear as we might like to make them. And as I noted on the screen, you have the purpose of these things. First of all, with the staff, the sheep are numbered. Basically, they, as I was talking about holding up a stick and making the sheep jump over, that what they did was, though, they held out a staff or a stick, and they made the sheep pass under that, and they counted them as they went under. And the shepherd would then know, you know, exactly how many sheep he has. If you were counted in that count, you were part of his flock. So you have in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 32, for instance, concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock. Remember, they had to give a tenth. And so if you had 10 sheep, you had to give one. So the deal was, concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be to the Lord. Well, that rod is that shepherd's rod. And so he's, you know, the sheep are passing under. He's counting his sheep. These are mine. I'm going to give every tenth one. I'm going to give that one to the Lord. The rod, just think about this then with me. The rod comforts me because it is by the rod that I am counted his. You see, it's a comfort to know that I am his. I think that may, as much as any metaphor, be implied in this. That, you know, you talk about fighting off animals or rescuing out of thickets. But if you look at really how the rod is used for shepherds in the Old Testament, this is the most common usage of it, to count the sheep. Okay, so to be counted as his sheep, I think is maybe how it could be used. If you look at Ezekiel 20 and verse 37, he says, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So there, all those ideas together. You pass under the rod, you're counted as my sheep, you're in the covenant. You're in this relationship with me, with my shepherd. That's really a great idea. So, that is, I think, included in the meaning of why the rod and staff comfort us. Also, Micah 7 and verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock with your of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in the woodland. So he's guiding them with that staff as well. And as I mentioned earlier, certainly he wards off enemies with that rod. That rod is a weapon. But it's also definitely used for discipline. The Hebrew word is shebet for rod, and it's found in passages many. It's found a lot in the Old Testament and used in reference to rods not by, used by shepherds, but say the rod that's used to discipline a child. That's used repeatedly in the Proverbs, that same word to describe that rod. So you have Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. The word rod there is the same word that's used for the shepherd's rod. So it's definitely something you could ward off an enemy with, you could fight a bear or a lion with, but also something that if you needed to, you could whack a sheep with and you know, get that sheep discipline that's maybe butting heads with another or something like that. So it's also a rod of discipline. And again, in our modern view of the Scriptures, with our political correctness, where we can't spank our children in school anymore, and we sure can't talk about discipline of God's people, but God isn't a God that would actually strike his children. You say, I've actually heard that, preached in a sermon on the 23rd Psalm. No, this isn't a rod of discipline. Well, I think that's just our, 21st century political correctness speaking there. I think in Scripture, God is certainly a God of love who does discipline his children. And you don't have to go any further than, Hebrews chapter 12 specifically says that he is our Father who disciplines us. Now, whether that's the main idea in Psalm 23, I think probably all of that together should be included in how we are comforted by the rod. My Right. For those who might not have heard Mike, if you think about the sheep maybe going down the wrong path and he bonks the sheep a little bit, gets it going back on the right path, that's a comfort to know, for the sheep to know he's not going to let them go in the wrong direction. And I can think about uses of it as well when, as he mentioned in Ezekiel 34, the rams are butting, hurting the little ones and hitting them with their shoulder. And the Lord steps in and stops that with his rod. That's got to be a comfort as well to know that maybe you're weak and you're one of the little lambs and God's not going to let the others run over you. That's got to be a comfort as well. So all of that, and certainly, again, going back to the other thing, the protection against the wild animals and all of that, that the rod, symbolizes. I think all of that goes into this, I feel comforted by the fact that my shepherd has this rod, his rod and his staff. And he goes on to say, yes, I'm sorry. Right. Right. What Gary's saying, the consistency that it represents, the word discipline, I think implies that consistency that's the same every day. It's the same all the time as far as what the Lord's doing for us. And we can count on it. It's something we can count on. That's very comforting. One of the things about raising kids nowadays, I think one of the reasons we have the problems that we do is because we're not consistent and they don't know what they can count on. And it creates a lot of anxiety and, failure to become mature because we're not consistent as parents sometimes. And maybe that stretching that a little bit, but I think that applies to the same thing. As we finish up the psalm, of course, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. And here it might go carried from the shepherd to a host or something like that in the metaphor. The anointing of the head with oil, that symbolizes a lot of blessing. Of course, the anointing of the head with oil was used as a part of a person's daily sort of preparation to go out in the world, but it was a great blessing. The cup runs over. We're so spoiled, I think, in our day and time, but to picture, you've got a cup and you're trying to get a drink of something and it's overflowing. It's got so it can't hold it all that God is giving you. This is how the psalmist feels. And as a consequence of all of that, goodness and mercy are going to follow him all the days of his life. And he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because God is his shepherd, because the Lord is his shepherd. Great, great blessings. And I know we need to quit. For those who can stay for just a moment, you might want to look at the 100th Psalm. Again, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What a blessing that is to be the sheep of the Lord in his pasture. Well, we need to quit. Thank you for your attention and help this morning. We'll go on, continue our study of the Psalms next Sunday. I think this coming Wednesday is singing. So we'll look forward to that.